Our first scripture lesson is from the Hebrew Bible in Exodus chapter 34, verses 28 to 28b. Moses stayed on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and nights without eating or drinking. And he wrote down the Ten Commandments, the most important part of God's agreement with God's people. Then Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the Ten Commandments. His face was shining brightly because the Lord had been speaking to him. Amen.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Will you pray with me? May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'd like to invite forward Caleb Englander for our conversational sermon series, Becoming Theologians. Thank you so much for being here this morning, Caleb.
Oh, thank you for inviting me.
Yeah. I continually am impressed by folks' courage in saying, yes, I will come and share pretty vulnerably with the congregation, but it has been such a gift so far, so I'm very glad that you are our partner, conversational partner this morning.
I'm glad to be here. It's easier to say yes than to actually come up and be here. In front of
this is the part that takes courage, yeah. So, this series is about where we experience or find God in our lives, and we're going to talk about some kind of mountaintop experiences that you've had. But I wanted to start, you might have noticed the sermon title was Finding God in the Extraordinary. So I wanted to start with the ordinary, and where you have seen God or experienced God in your work as a therapist. And when we first talked about this, you were sort of like, God at work? I don't know about that. My job obviously has God involved in it at work. But I think a lot of us go about our ordinary lives, our daily tasks, our work, and don't necessarily think of it as sacred work. But I'm guessing that there have been some sacred moments in your work as a therapist. So would you share about that a little bit?
Yeah, definitely. Let's see. So I think... partly for me, as the way I work as a therapist, is really kind of about being with people in their kind of emotional or mental pain, and that's why people are coming. Usually, there's some kind of pain or hurt or trauma that's getting in the way in some way, whether it's in work or relationships or just their mood. But that's not always the thing that people are coming to talk about necessarily. Might be talking about a kind of, you know, interaction with a family member or at work or something where the pain or what's sort of maybe leading to it is a bit underneath or harder to find. And So I think for me, what feels sacred often, or where the divine can come in, is where, you know, sitting, listening, talking, and the conversation can be meandering, but then something happens where some truth emerges, mm. you know, or some aspect that's really, something's emerging that gets at that essential pain or trauma or hurt, you know, or feeling that doesn't really want to be felt. Mm. And that can feel, it can feel very sacred, like something just settles down in the session with probably both of us.
Yeah.
I guess I could give a couple examples or...
Yeah, would you? Because I can think of some, I've been to therapy and spiritual, I can think of some of those moments in my half of it, but I think it'd be interesting to hear if you wouldn't mind sharing.
Yeah, I mean, one just recent one when I was thinking about this, what came to mind just in the last couple weeks. So working with someone who, a businesswoman, a kind of, sort of executive, I guess, and you know, works like 80 hours a week, like so many, you know, just works, does, and you know, in her 60s, and you know, came because hoping to maybe retire at some point, but work is such a huge part of their life, and so in the last year in therapy, it's been a little hard because coming to therapy with a do, what do I need to get done, you know, brings.
I just check this box
right,
off, and then
right,
we'll be
exactly.
set. Yeah, so anyone else
been,
feel that?
Yeah, yeah, and so. And, you know, wants the sessions to be productive. It's hard to be productive sometimes when you're feeling the pressure to be productive.
Yeah.
And so somewhat recently, something happened where it was one of those days, and I think somehow I said, what if we tried, you know, treating this as like practicing not being productive.
Ooh.
That, you know, just to come in, you know, a bit like if someone is if scared of spiders, you would kind of expose them to like a picture of a spider and then a real spider to decrease the fear. And so, and we sort of laughed at that. And the ease that kind of happened and what emerged from that of kind of not being having to be productive and kind of what just came up, you know, chatting. It was sort of a breezy chat, but then led to some things that were, I think, harder to talk about. So that was one recent example.
I don't know, something in me just kind of settled because I don't know if y'all have ever had that experience. Sometimes it comes with tears and it came with laughter, sounds like this time.
Yeah.
But that permission to go deeper or to put your burden down for a minute or to settle into something, as you said, that does feel, I think, really holy.
Yeah.
Whether you're the one who's doing it or whether you're the one who's, sounds like, whether you're the one who's kind of creating that or holding that space.
Yeah, and another recent example is this. I also lead a couple groups, so this is when multiple people come and talk, and someone had come in and was really struggling with a message they had received from a family member, a parent who they had a kind of strained relationship with, and the parent was asking for something, and really struggling, and the group was sort of giving advice, but that wasn't really so helpful, and he couldn't really figure out what to do, and he was so worked up. And at one point, another group member said to him, do you hate your mother? You know? And he just said, yes, I really do. You know? And then that led to this conversation about how he had been, as an adolescent, there had been some sexual abuse at a school, and the mother worked at the school, but the mother didn't really step in to protect him. Mm. And that kind of comment, as well as some other comments, I think, kind of welcomed how much this hatred and this feeling, this pain of not being protected by this parent, and And that something about the message that the mother had sent him, I think, brought up that feeling of not being protected.
Yeah.
And so.
It's so interesting. That makes me think of church in a way, because he was given permission to feel his feelings.
Yeah. Even if it was a very disturbing kind of feeling, and, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's really powerful. Yeah. And we talk about that sometimes in church. Church is an okay place to bring all your feelings, not just the pretty, nice Sunday morning ones, right?
Yeah.
Gosh, yeah, that is, in my professional opinion, that's definitely sacred work. And I wanted to ask you just real quick about the painting on the front of our bulletin.
Yeah.
That's in your office.
That's right.
And when I asked you if you had some art you wanted to use for the bulletin cover, you said that.
Right.
Can you tell us what that has to do with your vocation, your work as a therapist?
Definitely. Well, first of all, I mean, I love nature and the outdoors and watercolor. And so it's a Winslow Homer watercolor. And the two figures in a boat, in a canoe, as a kid, I also did some canoeing. So that, and with my family. But this figure, these two figures in a canoe, and it's a still kind of swamp, kind of, and they're just watching, you know, and there's something about the stillness and the observing. And I think it does. I have it across from me in my office, because I'll sometimes look at it just as a reminder to just sort of to wait to see what's going to emerge, you know, what might emerge in this scene of, you know, a bird, or a fish they might see, or the wind, and so something about that, I don't know what to call it, attitude or something about, you know, just kind of, and I also like that, you know, in a canoe, one person is sort of in the back guiding the canoe a little bit, but one person is in the front, you know, having to kind of watch to see what's right up ahead.
Yeah.
There's also, if you look very carefully in the painting, you probably can't see it, there's also a rifle. So, which, you know, something, you know, what can emerge? I mean, there, you know, a rifle, whether it's, you know, something important.
Yeah, so, you might need some tools, to tackle it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that when I saw it, I immediately thought of that kind of accompanying presence that you're not, you know, you're not the one in the front seat as a therapist, but you are with the person on the journey.
Yeah.
And I love that you said waiting to see what kind of emerges, because that's that holy work. And I think it happens in worship too sometimes if we're lucky. Okay, let's shift gears a little bit.
Yeah.
Your dad died how many years ago?
2 years ago.
2 years ago. And he had a terminal diagnosis.
Yep.
And I think that the way that he responded to that news kind of surprised you. Would you be willing to share a little bit about that?
Yeah. So he, maybe 14 years before he died, he had a cancer diagnosis that was pretty dire, but survived it, and then was cancer-free for about 10 years, and then got a diagnosis of kidney cancer, which he was fighting for about 5 years, but looked like he was fighting it well. I mean, there were surgeries and there was treatment, but overall things were looking good. Until one day in the middle of the night, kind of fell over, and it turned out he had 4 brain tumors, which were big. And you know, he was in his mid-70s, so the treatment didn't look good. I mean, it was terminal, would have been and so he, you know, he had done, you know, he was a religious and spiritual guy and went to church and was really cultivated a sense of kind of spirituality and religion in his life, in addition to being a very kind of rational, logical person. So it was a funny combination.
Yeah.
But so he, you know, he got this diagnosis and was very clear that he was ready to die. And, you know, didn't want to go ahead with treatment, any kind, you know, and was fortunate to be living in a place where he could make that decision, to have, you know, an assisted death. And, you know, it was difficult to hear, and there were a wonderful visit, you know, I visited with him, and then Amy and Max came down and we visited all together. But his, you know, so it was a very meaningful time and very, like, you know, especially since he was a pretty spiritual, religious guy, you know, God was very present. And I could just see how much he was leaning on his faith to get through. Well, the one moment that really sticks with me is, so, you know, he had like a, you know, scheduled death. So it was the night or two before, maybe the night before, I don't remember. You know, he couldn't sleep, was having trouble sleeping because of some medication he was on, it was up, and he said, at one point he said he Googled, you know, in the middle of the night, Googled how many people die on the planet a day or something, you know, whatever number it was, and then, you know, just to help him, you know, get through it. And then at some point he said this, the image came to him of kind of homing pigeons, of, you know, pigeons, they're all flying home together, and that he was one of these pigeons, and he would be joining this flock, flying home together, and it brought him such enormous comfort, and he really felt like it was an image that God gave him, like a divine, it was, you know, something divine happened, and, you know, hearing him tell that story the next day, it just brought a lot of comfort, and still now when I see pigeons, you know, I'll think of him sometimes. You know, yeah. So, yeah.
Pigeons and doves are the same species, actually. So that makes me think too of the Holy Spirit. Right?
Uh huh. Yeah. Right.
Gosh. Yeah. What a extraordinarily beautiful and comforting image to carry with you.
Yeah. Yeah. And it was one of those. I mean, we're talking about this idea of the ordinary and extraordinary. I mean, going through the death of a parent is a kind of extraordinary moment in one's life, and especially given the circumstances, I felt like, you know, there was a lot of kind of God talk, you know, during that time, and it felt like getting through something really hard, both for him and for me and my brother, but it was very you know, hard and also quite beautiful and divine in its own way.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
It's funny because it is an extraordinary experience, and yet just like the Googling he did and the homing pigeons,
yeah,
it's a very common experience,
yeah,
right?
Right, right.
So not ordinary, but, right, but very common.
Right, just like the pigeon.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's a very ordinary bird. Yeah.
We spent a couple days in New York City on this road trip, and my kids acted like, and maybe this is true, acted like they'd never seen a pigeon before, which they're all over New York, right? But they were like, this one has purple and green on its neck. This one's white with brown spots.
Right.
It was like, it was one of those moments where it was like, oh yeah, sometimes the things that we think of as ordinary really are, be seen with awe and
delight.
So as we, thank you for sharing that, because I know that was a really intense and personal experience for you. And I think I don't know that we would necessarily call that a mountaintop experience, because we tend to associate mountaintops with a positive, like, we reached the top, like we talked about with our young people, and we could see for miles.
Yeah.
But sure, certainly a transcendent experience in some ways. And I know that you have sort of, from what we've talked about, intentionally pursued some of those moments of transcendence. And I wondered if you wanted to share one or two of those. Because I think oftentimes we sort of wait for those moments of transcendence to happen to us, and we can't control them. We can't order one up as much as we would like to sometimes and experience God's presence with us or feel deeply spiritual. But I think it's really instructive, I think, when we were talking, for you to say, it's something I kind of try to look for, because we can pursue the divine in our lives in intentional ways. So I wondered if you'd share one or two of those and what that's been like for you.
Well, I think when you had asked me about, you know, finding the divine in our ordinary lives, you know, we were talking about work and these other things. And Amy, Max, and I went to Guatemala in July. And we had just talked maybe a week, maybe less than a week after we got back. And so I had gone down there with the idea that you know, I'd be interested to experience some sort of local religious or spiritual kind of experience, you know, and I know there are things that are out there, and I didn't know exactly what it would be, but it just, you know, one thing led to another, and there, a local kind of Mayan ceremony, the Mayan culture, they have what's called a Temezcal ceremony, which is basically like us going to a sweat lodge or a sauna, but it's a sauna with, like, you know, these very hot rocks, and there's water and herbs, and you know, and you can find they offer them. You know, the one I went to was just actually at someone's home in this kind of village outside the town. They just had a temescal. It's like a rock. It's like an igloo, but it's sort of made out of rocks, and they heat up the rocks on the fire right there and put them in, and then the Mayan spiritual religious leader comes, and you do kind of a couple hour ceremony together, and with kind of pouring water and mud, and you know, and it felt very cleansing and very different, you know, not my usual faith tradition. And but I think when Leah was asking me about this, that I have felt I would say my religious journey is a little bit all over the map. You know, I mean, I'm born Jewish and had a bar mitzvah. My mom is here. We do the Jewish holidays together, and you know, sometimes light the candles on Friday night. And then coming here, you know, and the kind of the regularity of the prayers and. But then in addition, I guess I have over the, you know, last many years kind of sought out some of these experiences that are a little bit like, you know, a kind of peak experience or really get you out of the ordinary, your ordinary path. And they seem to shed some light on something, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can't think of any other examples right now, but maybe it's a little bit like, you know, like climbing a mountain. You don't, like you're saying, you don't climb a mountain every day, but when you do and you get to the top, it can feel like a peak experience.
Yeah.
And it gives you another perspective.
Yeah, I was just going to say, it shifts your, literally, you're seeing from a different point of view, right?
Yeah. So that's been an important part of this evolving, figuring out, you know, my faith in my life.
Yeah. I think that's such a great attitude to have, because depending on how we were brought up, we might think, well, I have to stick within the bounds of this religious tradition or, and I think you're right, it is grounding to have something that's regular and meaningful.
Yeah.
But looking for those moments wherever they might be found, because God is not limited to the divine is not limited to our image of God or our image of religion or worship. Looking for those wherever they might be found really shift things for us.
Right.
Yeah.
And those, I think pursuing those things also, you do have to sort of overcome, they're a challenge, you know, there's anxiety. I mean, you know, hiking a mountain, you know, it's hard, and especially if you're with kids, they're complaining, but, and, you know, doing these things that are more unfamiliar, it does, it's, you know, pushing you out of your comfort zone.
Yeah.
But I think having some sense of a grounded faith, you know, I can get through this because of that the everydayness of one's faith helps you get through those more, the challenges of those more peak moments, I think.
Yeah, well, that's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
That also reminds me that our friend Peter up on the mountain suggests, oh, let's build huts and stay here. And then it says he didn't know what to say because he was terrified. Like sometimes it really can be challenging. You might not know what you're going to encounter in different experiences. But that does, I think of some of the experiences I've had in other faiths, and they shifted my own perception of Christianity and what my faith was all about in a really positive, it added something and deepened something. So there's your, if you've been thinking about, not that we can all go to Guatemala, but
right.
Or even, you know, I think just of at the end of my sabbatical a few years ago, I went to Walden the last day and just very intentionally did a dunking as sort of like a, almost like a mikveh experience, I guess, of like, marking the end of something.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Whatever your ritual might
be. Or even going to another, you know, another faith tradition, mm-hmm. Going to a service there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So whatever your curiosity might have been there, or whatever might feel like an invitation that maybe God is saying,
right.
Step out a little further, try something different, or just go hike a mountain.
Right, right. Yeah.
Thank you so much,
thank
Caleb.
You,
this
Leah.
Has been a really wonderful conversation.
Thank you,
and
everybody,
again,
for listening.
I'm so glad that you were willing to share.
Of course. Thanks.
Yeah, and let the congregation say, Amen. Friends, as you go out into the world and out into this week, keep your eyes spiritually open, as it were, for where God might be inviting you to climb a mountain, whether it's a literal mountain, I don't know if anyone has that on their agenda this week, or to just have a new experience of where the divine is waiting to meet you. It might be in an ordinary moment during your day, but it might be something transcendent, and in both of those places and everywhere in between, God is waiting for us.